I'm going to do something I normally don't do, and that's put an announcement on before we start teaching tonight. It is December, and Christmas is coming up. We are going to miss the last two Fridays in December. We're not going to have a live meeting on those two nights. That's December 23rd and December 30th. We'll start up again first Friday in January, January 6th. If you've been thinking about coming to visit us, please do. Next week, we'll be here, but not those last 2 weeks in December. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's pray and get started. Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I thank you that you've made me an able minister of the New Testament. I ask you to give revelation to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. It doesn't depend on me, it depends on you, and you are faithful. So we praise you and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is The Coming Apocalypse. Praise the Lord. If you've been with us, since August, we have been working on a series about the second coming of Jesus, and we're coming to the end of it tonight and next week. We'll finish it up next week, and then we'll start something new in January. We have a few more points to make. I want to pull some things together, and I want to emphasize how we can and should live in the light of the fact that Jesus may return in some of our lifetimes. That's not impossible. Our approach to this subject has been a little bit unorthodox. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you've probably heard teachings on the second coming or on the end times. Rather than focusing on individual events and people, like Antichrist, like the rapture, like the tribulation, I haven't been doing that. I've been focusing on the big picture, how it all fits together, on the end result. Rather than focusing on these individual pieces, I'm focusing on the end result. And the end result of the second coming is Jesus is coming back to this world to complete God's plan for humanity. We mention the individual people and events only as they relate to the end result. There's plenty of good teachers out there that can give you detailed teachings on the individual pieces. I have some on the website, but I just have really felt compelled in recent years to point people to the end result. Jesus is coming, and that's wonderful. God created human beings to become his sons and daughters through faith in him, and he made this physical world to be a home for himself and his family. However, both the family and the family home have been damaged by sin. Human beings are disqualified for the family because of sin, and the earth has been infused with a curse of corruption and death. Things get old, they die, they wear out, they break. God didn't make the world or people to be the way we are. We could do whole lessons on that. Jesus came to earth the first time to pay for sin at the cross so that all who believe on him can be transformed from sinners into holy, righteous sons and daughters of God. He's coming back in the not too distant future to cleanse the family home, this planet, of all corruption and death, renew it and restore it to pre-sin conditions, and then live here with his family forever. That's the big picture. It's so easy to get focused on the individual pieces of the second coming that we forget the big picture, and we're afraid, we're worried, what's going to happen? We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, Jesus' return is near. We'll talk about that next week, why I say that with such confidence. We will talk about that next week. That's how we're going to end this up, and a few other things as well. But the Bible informs us that the years leading up to his return will be increasingly turbulent, increasingly filled with trouble and what the Bible calls tribulation. That's where the word tribulation in our vernacular comes from. Jesus himself said that there will be tribulation unlike anything the world has ever seen or will ever see. The Bible describes a global system of government, economy, and religion that will be in place when Jesus returns. We could do the whole lesson just on that point right there, because there's a lot of information about it in the scripture. Now, this system will be presided over by a Satan-empowered and inspired man who is commonly referred to as Antichrist. He will be a false Christ or a false Savior. He will seem to be the one who can fix the world's problems, but he's not. He's a counterfeit. And the actions of this final wicked ruler and the responses of the people of the world to him will produce the tribulation, the trouble, the anguish of the final years just prior to the second coming of Jesus. It'll lead to really World War III. That's what we would call it in our terminology, a nuclear, chemical, and biological holocaust that will result in great suffering and great loss of life on this earth. We could do whole lessons on that. But here's what we've been focusing on, the circumstances that are going to produce these conditions, a global system with people who are more than willing to embrace a false Christ and reject the rightful Lord of all. Those conditions will not come out of a vacuum. Those circumstances are setting up even now, and we'll talk some more about that as well next week in our final lesson in this series. But the point for us right now is these developing circumstances are going to increasingly affect our lives in negative ways, and we have to learn how to deal with it. There's so much we could say here. I'm really trying to stick to my outline because I don't have any time after next week to say stuff if I don't get it all said in the next 2 weeks. We're just reviewing right now. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 21, Jesus gave some information about conditions prior to his return. And he made the statement in verse 28, Luke 21, 28. He said, "When you see these things begin to happen, lift up your heads." That's how the King James says it. But the Greek reads, "Be elated in joyous expectation, for your redemption, your deliverance, your salvation draws nigh." In other words, when you begin to see these catastrophic circumstances setting up, these wicked things happening around you, be elated in joyous expectation. Now, how can you do that? Well, the only way you can do that is if you know the end result. Whoa, these are markers that tell me the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world is near, and he's coming back to restore the family home and complete God's plan for a family that he can live with on this earth. Now, in this series, we have also emphasized the fact, well, let me say it this way. We've emphasized how the first Christians viewed the second coming of Jesus. We live 2,000 years after he was here the first time, and that's given us 2,000 years for all kinds of ideas and theories and things to develop about what's going to transpire in connection with the second coming of Jesus. Some of it's good, some of it's not. And it's at a fever pitch right now because there's such crazy stuff going on in the world. So we're looking at how did the first Christians understand his coming? Men and women who saw Jesus. Men who wrote the Bible, the New Testament, eyewitnesses, men who walked and talked with Jesus, saw him die, saw him be buried, saw him raised from the dead, and it transformed their lives so much so that many of them were willing to die. How did they see the second coming of Jesus? We have emphasized that point. And what we find is they knew all the bad stuff. They knew about Antichrist. They knew about the tribulation. They knew about the mark of the beast, and they weren't afraid. They weren't afraid because they knew they would be delivered and have a part in the earth, on the earth, with the Lord after he returns. Now, you can open to the book of Revelation. I think that's where I want to start tonight. We've made a lot of comments about Revelation. Everybody wants to talk about Revelation. And I've said this to you before. If all you know about the second coming is the book of Revelation, you don't know squat. What is that phrase, jack squat? Okay, you don't know jack squat. I try not to use those kind of phrases because we have an international audience. I don't know if that's a common slang phrase. Praise the Lord. The second coming of Jesus is throughout the Bible, throughout the Bible. We could teach for a year without covering everything. Now, the title of my lesson tonight is The Coming Apocalypse. That's a familiar term in our culture, apocalypse, zombie apocalypse, you know, the coming apocalypse. In our culture, that term, that word has come to refer or is used to refer to a coming catastrophic event that will destroy the world. That's the most common use of the word. An apocalypse is coming to this world, but it's not the destruction of this world. It won't result in the destruction of this world. We get the English word apocalypse from a Greek word. And I've put that on the outline so you can see. It's apokalypsis. You can see the word apocalypse in there. It comes from the Greek word. The Greek word does not mean destruction of the world. It doesn't mean annihilation of the planet and the human race. The Greek word means to reveal, to unveil, to bring to light. That word is actually used in the title of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is called the book of Revelation, this word. The book of the apocalypse, depending on what translations you've seen, some of them actually call the book of Revelation the apocalypse of John. That word doesn't mean the destruction of the world. It means an unveiling, a revealing, or a bringing to light. Now, let me read the first verse of the book of Revelation here, chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Lots of stuff in that we're not going to talk about right now. All I want you to know is this is how Revelation starts out, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Does that mean the cataclysmic destruction of Jesus Christ? I don't think so. It means the unveiling, the revelation, the uncovering, the bringing to light. Let me read that out of, I'm going to read it off your outline. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. I study out of the King James. So let me read this out of the Amplified. This is the revelation, and it's that word, apokalypsis. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his unveiling of the divine mysteries. Revelation, the book, is an unveiling, a revealing of God's mysteries in and through Jesus. Revelation is an unveiling of God's plan and purpose. Revelation unveils or reveals Jesus and his completion of the plan of God for humanity and this world. That's what Revelation is about. That's the coming apocalypse. That's pretty good. Bring it on. Praise the Lord. Now, the book of Revelation is not about the devil. It's not even about the Antichrist. The book of Revelation is not about the mark of the beast or 666 or even about the end of the world. The world isn't going to end. It's going to be changed. We've discussed that in some detail in previous lessons. Now remember, let me just refresh your memory, some of the things we've already said about the book of Revelation. That's one of my purposes in these last three lessons here, last week, tonight, then next week, is to bring key points together to sort of cap off our series here. Like every other book in the New Testament, the book of Revelation was written by a real person to real people to communicate important information. The Apostle John wrote this book. He sent it to seven churches in existence at that time in Asia Minor, what is today Turkey. people that he actually knew. He oversaw the seven churches that the message was addressed to. He had a personal relationship with them. And it was, he wrote to communicate information. And the information he wrote to communicate is God will complete his plan. Stay faithful. He will complete his plan. We can do the whole lesson just on that point right there. Jesus gave the information to John while the apostle was exiled on an island just off the coast of modern-day Turkey, the island of Patmos, about 95 AD. And when Jesus appeared to John and gave him this information, it's been more than 60 years since Jesus went back to heaven. Jesus was here 60 years earlier, went to the cross, rose from the dead. We talked a few weeks ago about how Jesus' first message to his followers after he returned to heaven was what? I'll be back. Good, you listened. Yay, that makes me feel good. We've read the verse, Acts chapter 1. The day that Jesus returned to heaven, he and his disciples walked out to the Mount of Olivet. They watched Jesus go up into heaven and disappear out of their sight. And two angels immediately appeared and said, "This same Jesus you've seen go, he shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." Well, it's 30 years later. And he's not back. Well, actually, 60 years later. I'm sorry. That was around 30 A.D., and it's now 95 A.D. It's over 60 years later. He's not back. False teaching is beginning to infest the church. There is persecution beginning, and people are actually dying for their faith. There's a lot of apathy. There are scorners, scoffers who are saying, "Well, see, he said he was coming back. Where is he?" See, we hear the book of Revelation mentioned, and we go, "Oh." But Revelation to those people was a message from Jesus delivered to John for them. Can you imagine the joy that they must have had when they received that scroll? The Lord has appeared to John, and he has a message for us. And the message is the plan will be completed. He will be back. He will establish his kingdom on this earth. Revelation was an encouragement to the first readers because it showed them the end of the story. That's what Revelation is about. It's an unveiling of Jesus' completion of the plan of redemption. The book assured them that the Lord had not forgotten them. We discussed that in some detail a couple of weeks ago. And it assured them that his plan for his family and this world would be completed. It's a book of encouragement. It's a book of triumph, not a book about the Antichrist and 666 and all this stuff. We've made it. Now, the book of Revelation does describe a series of increasingly catastrophic events on this earth that caused great suffering and loss of life just prior to the Lord's return. We discussed all that in some detail. It's probably been a couple months ago now, I don't remember. We did discuss that. And we pointed out that the events are connected to Jesus, not because he initiates them or causes it. A lot of people have the idea that Revelation is God's finally blown a gasket and he throws down on this earth because he's had enough. Yeah, I think there have been other generations that have been just as bad as us. We can just take our badness farther because we got technology that they didn't have. But the events, these catastrophic events, are connected to Jesus, not because he does it, but because the Lord wants the people on the earth at that time to understand the catastrophes that you are experiencing, they're a direct result of your rejection of me and an embracing of a false Christ. Because he is the one who will, him and the responses of the people of the world to him, will produce the catastrophe. We've discussed all that, okay. Now, we pointed out last week that although God is not behind the horror of these final few years before Jesus returns, when there is all this loss of life, he's going to cause it to serve his redemptive purposes. His purpose is always to save as many people as possible. We pointed out last week that there, in the book of Revelation, we're told there will be more supernatural demonstrations of the power of God on earth than ever before in the history of the world. And these supernatural events initiated by God will be a testimony to the reality and the power of Almighty God. Some people will continue to shake their fists at him, but some people will bow before him and acknowledge him as Lord. There's a great harvest of people coming out of the tribulation. We could look at lots of verses. I'm just setting the stage for what I want to say tonight. Who said, please get to the point? You know how I am. It's just how we do it. Praise the Lord. Now, the book of Revelation is what is called apocalyptic literature. It's a literary style that was popular in that part of the world from about 200 BC to about 140 AD. Secular writers wrote apocalyptic literature. Some of the Old Testament books are apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature, it usually describes a definitive battle between good and evil, and it uses symbols to convey the message. Well, that's what Revelation does. So they like that style. We look at it and we go, this don't make no sense. But that was a popular style of writing. And we said John, he uses at least 300 symbols in the book of Revelation, but most of them are defined either by the context of Revelation itself or somewhere in the Old Testament. John has more references to the Old Testament than any other New Testament. John's book, Revelation, has more references to the Old Testament than any other New Testament book. And we've made this point, too. We do have a general idea of the events that will lead up to the second coming of Jesus. But the specifics, the identity of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, how the action all begins, the nations that are involved in the fighting of this final war, that stuff isn't clear. I've told you this before, and I'm going to say it again. Nobody yet knows what every verse in Revelation means. Do you remember I told you that? No one knows. I don't know. No one knows. The best prophecy teachers don't know. And I said, what people tend to do is speculate. They read stuff in Revelation and try to find it in the headlines. I'm not saying that's wrong. I just want you to understand what it is. You know what it means to speculate. It means take a good guess. I've been a Christian many, many years. I'll be a Christian, I believe it's 48 years in June. And I have sat in meetings, second coming meetings, where the teacher, you know, held up the newspaper and showed a headline and said, this is a fulfillment of Revelation chapter and verse. And it wasn't. How do I know? Time passed and it wasn't. Here we are. I gave you a pretty spectacular example. I'm not going to repeat it in the interest of time. But I'm not interested in that. But I just want you to understand that, because a lot of times Christians get disillusioned. Well, you told me that this meant that. Well, I never said that, but people do say that. I'm getting way off the track here. People have a ten. Let me make sure. Okay. Nobody knows the meaning of every verse yet, and I don't know what it is about human beings, but we have a tendency to focus on these individual events. I've got books on my shelf at home. I'm very well read. I've got hundreds of books at home. I've got a book, it's about this thick, at least 2 inches, on Ezekiel's temple. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Ezekiel, but there's a big hunk at the end about a temple, and nobody really knows what it is. Well, this guy, his book is this big. The print is the size of a bunch of ants. And I look at that, and I think, no, thank you. What's he doing? He's speculating. Now, God bless him. Maybe he's right. But I would rather stick with, well, what did the first Christians say about the second coming? What did Paul say? An actual eyewitness of Jesus. What did John say? An actual eyewitness of Jesus. Does that make sense to everybody? Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, this is the big picture. Jesus is coming back to reclaim this world, vanquish his enemies, and complete God's plan of redemption. That's what the second coming is all about. Now, remember that the first Christians heard the book of Revelation in terms of what they already knew from Old Testament prophets. We've talked a lot about that. The first Christians were primarily Jewish, and their worldview was formed by the Old Testament. And the prophets have all kinds of stuff to say about the second coming. They didn't realize that there would be two separate comings of the Messiah. So a lot of the verses about the first coming of Jesus have stuff about the second coming stuck in there as well. But the first Christians and all the apostles, the original apostles who went out and preached the gospel, they're all Jewish. So their worldview is shaped by the Old Testament prophets. And they knew from the prophets that there will be a time of wrath and judgment that precedes the second coming of Jesus. Wrath and judgment connected with Jesus' return. But they weren't afraid of that. Now, we did a lot of talk about wrath and judgment earlier in the series, but they weren't afraid because they heard it in terms of their history. Can I show you? You don't have to turn back there, but in the book of Exodus chapter 15, I want to show you the very first time the word wrath is used in connection with God. The very first time the wrath of God is mentioned. So you can understand what the wrath of God meant to these first Christians. Exodus 15, it's describing a grand celebration the Hebrew people had after God delivered them from Egyptian slavery. You remember that story. Over a period of 9 months, God, through a series of power demonstrations, persuaded Pharaoh to let his people go. They got stuck at the Red Sea. God parted it. They come through on dry land. I mean, it's a glorious, glorious thing. And then on the other side, once they're through, the sea closed over the Egyptian army. I mean, they're completely delivered from their enemies. Their enemies are destroyed. And then they have this wonderful celebration. And in this song that they sing while they celebrate, they make reference to the wrath of God. Now, I'm just going to read the one verse here about this is their first exposure to the wrath of God. This is Exodus chapter 15, verse 7. And, well, let me start in verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against you. You sent forth your wrath and consumed them as stubble. So the wrath of God to them meant, you defeated our enemies and set us free. This particular incident is called redemption. He redeemed them from bondage. He's redeemed us from bondage to sin, corruption, and death. So that's their picture of the wrath of God. And they also knew, you know this, they knew about Noah, righteous Noah. We could do a whole lesson just on him. He was delivered from judgment. He's a righteous man in right relationship with God who was delivered from judgment during a worldwide flood. God instructed him how to get through it, build this boat, and he and his family were preserved. The first Christians knew about that, and they also knew about righteous Lot. We talked about him last week. He lived in the wicked city of Sodom, but God delivered him before destruction came. See, our picture of wrath and judgment is, oh my gosh, I'm going to be in a lot of trouble. But their picture was, God will defeat our enemies and deliver us. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, so much we could say here. Praise the Lord. I know you think I drone on and on, but I'm actually sparing you. You're welcome. Okay. Praise the Lord. They also knew about a guy named Enoch. I've got the verses down here. We're not looking now in the interest of time. We are going to look at verses. It's going to take us a little bit to get to it. Enoch was the seventh generation of descendants from Adam, and he's the guy that he walked with God and suddenly disappeared one day. And Hebrews tells us that he pleased God by faith, by his trust in God. A lot to his story, but Jude, that little tiny letter just before the book of Revelation, Jude quoted Enoch and calls him a prophet. And Jude specifically says that Jude prophesied. Now, this is seven generations from Adam. I mean, this is the very beginning of humanity on this earth. Enoch prophesied, the Lord will come with 10,000 of his saints to carry out judgment in the earth. Now, the Greek word, the New Testament was written in Greek. You know that. I've said that to you a lot. That's why I tell you the meaning of these Greek words. The Greek word that's translated judgment there implies administering justice. Jesus is coming to carry out justice in the earth. Justice, there's so much we could say about that. We have earlier lessons from this series. Jesus is coming to do what is right and to make things right. It is right to reward good and punish evil. Everybody agrees with that. Now, your standard of what's good may vary from person to person, but those who belong to the Lord will be rewarded with forever life on this earth once it is renewed and restored, and those who have rejected the Lord will be forever banished, forever separated from him and his family. Let me read that one to you. That's Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. We've already talked about all this stuff. You might say, are you going to tell us anything new tonight? Well, I told you what apocalypse means. Isn't that enough? No, there is new stuff in here. It's just so in my heart to help you see how all this fits together. I just feel almost driven to do that. Let me read Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. This is in connection with the actual second coming of Jesus when he comes, okay? I'm coming in the middle of the thought. And the nations were angry, and the time of thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto your servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear your name, small and great, and that you should destroy those who destroyed the earth. Now, we discussed that verse in a lot of detail earlier in the series, but I want you to notice, Jesus is coming back to reward those who are his, those who fear his name. To fear means to reverence, to have respect, to have awe for. He's coming back to reward them, and it's not just the great prophets. It's all small and great. That includes you, and that includes me. What will we be rewarded with? Our bodies raised from the grave so we can live on this earth again once it's been made new and restored to all that he intended. And those who have corrupted the earth, that's the idea in the Greek, will be destroyed. Destroy there doesn't mean cease to exist. It has the idea of lost to their created purpose. They will be forever separated from Almighty God in a place Revelation calls the lake of fire and the second death. We talked about that a few weeks ago. They'll be forever separated, lost to their created purpose, which is sonship and relationship with God on this earth forever. Now, okay, blah, 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 blah. Where are we? Oh, I got to change the page here. The first Christians knew, on top of what I just told you, wrath meant he destroyed our enemies. Judgment means administering justice, rewarding those who are his, removing those who are not his. They knew that Noah was delivered from judgment. They knew that Lot was delivered from judgment. They also knew what Jesus said when he was here. Let me just refresh your memory on that. You may recall that the night before he was crucified at what you and I call the Last Supper, he told his disciples he was going back to heaven. Now, they didn't know that he was going to be crucified and killed and then raised from the dead. They didn't know that yet, but he did tell them he was going back to heaven. Now, I'm going to read this off your outline. This is the way in the New Living Translation says it. This is John 14, chapter 14, verse 3. He told them he was going back to his father's house to prepare a place for them. You remember that? I go to prepare a place for you. Okay, let me start reading. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Their concept was, okay, he's going to heaven to get things ready for us, and he's going to come and gather us to himself, take us to be where he is. And then they knew what Paul preached. Now, you remember who Paul is. He's the guy that saw the resurrected Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus just a couple years after the crucifixion and resurrection and went from being a zealous persecutor of Christians to an ardent preacher of the gospel. He was personally taught the message that he preached by Jesus himself. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 tell us that. And he preached, among other things, we looked at this verse. Don't turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. In the context of the second coming, he said Christians are delivered from the wrath to come. So we got Jesus saying, I'm going to come and receive you to myself so that where I am, you can be. We got Paul, personally taught by Jesus, who's saying he has delivered us from the wrath to come. And then Paul also taught that believers that are on the earth at the time the Lord, the second coming action begins, they will be caught up together with the Lord to meet him in the air. Now, I'm not going to read that whole passage. We've looked at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul said that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, we've made the point that the Greek word that's translated caught up is harpazo. And when the Greek New Testament was translated into Latin, the Latin word that was used for caught up was raptus. We get the word rapture from that Latin word. These guys didn't talk about the rapture. You know, everybody, the rapture, when's the rapture? I'm not knocking that. Trust me, I wish the rapture'd be tonight. I'll stand on the roof if it gets me out of here quicker. They didn't have that word yet. It didn't exist. They knew the Lord was coming to take them to be where he is. They knew they would be caught up together to be with the Lord. They knew they were delivered from the wrath to come. They knew that righteous Lot and righteous Noah were taken out before destruction came. That was their concept. Does that make sense to everybody? I want you to see what their concept of the stuff in Revelation that scares us, what their concept of it was. Praise the Lord. A lot of sirens tonight. You wonder if people are crashing into each other out there, and then there's your apocalypse. Praise the Lord. The first Christians weren't focused on the rapture. The word as we use it didn't exist yet. They were focused on Jesus' promise to come and bring believers, gather believers to himself. I've told you this before. I was on the radio for many years, and occasionally somebody would come here if I talked about the second coming of Jesus, and they want to argue with me about the second coming. You know, my philosophy is get your own room and teach your own lessons. Leave me out of it. But it used to amaze me. Here's these people, and I mean, they had tremendously well thought out arguments about when the rapture is and who's going and who isn't. And I would always stop them and ask them, okay, rather than debate, what's the point? Why is Jesus coming back? And to a man, none of them could tell me. They were so focused on the individual pieces, nobody was able to say, he's coming back to complete God's plan for humanity. I find that tragic. I find that heartbreaking, because that's where the joy and the peace and the hope comes from in the midst of this difficult life. Praise the Lord. We've made the second coming and the book of Revelation about the Antichrist, the New World Order, the Mark of the Beast, but Revelation is an unveiling of Jesus. It's a revealing of Jesus. It's about Jesus and the culmination of God's plan of redemption, his plan for humanity and his plan for this world. See, remember, and this is another point we've emphasized throughout this series, the second coming is going to affect every human being who has ever been conceived. It isn't just about us. It isn't just about the people who are on the earth when he actually returns. The second coming is going to affect everybody who has ever lived, even if they only lived for a few seconds, literally. His coming is going to affect everybody. All who are currently, let me follow my, I don't want to leave anything out. The second coming of Jesus will affect every human being who has ever lived, because when Jesus returns, resurrection of the dead will take place. We've talked a lot about that. Christians don't have a clear understanding of resurrection of the dead. You know, we think of zombie apocalypses and night of the living dead. All resurrection of the dead is the reuniting of the inward man and the outward man that separated death. God did not make us to die. When our body dies, we can't stay on the earth anymore, but that's an unnatural condition that's going to be remedied in connection with the second coming of Jesus. Bodies will be raised from the grave, made immortal and incorruptible. We'll be reunited with our bodies so we can live on this world again, only this time forever. So much we could say about that. When Jesus comes, all who are currently in heaven, minus their bodies, they had to leave those behind. They're in the grave. The bodies are in the grave. All who are currently with the Lord in heaven or in hell, when you leave your body, if you are separated from the Lord, everybody will be reunited with their body, raised from the grave. And those who belong to the Lord will return to this earth, renewed and restored to live here forever. Those who don't belong to him will be reunited with their bodies to live forever, eternally separated from the Lord in what the book of Revelation symbolically calls the lake of fire and the second death. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Now, the book of Revelation is about Jesus and him coming to complete God's plan. It opens with Jesus and it closes with Jesus. And in between, it's about Jesus. I don't have time to explain everything in the opening and the closing, but I want to read a few points to you. As I was thinking about how to put all this together this week, I woke up one morning and that thought just came to me. How does Revelation begin and how does Revelation end? So I got my Bible out and read the first chapter and read the last chapter. And guess what? It's about Jesus. And that's sort of the springboard that got me to where we are tonight. You can turn back to Revelation chapter 1. Let me just read a few things. Now, we aren't doing a verse-by-verse study. That'd take months to do. And like I said, nobody knows what every verse means anyway. So, praise the Lord. I want you to see Jesus as the first Christians saw him in Revelation. They saw him as the Savior, the triumphant Lord, Almighty God, who has redeemed and delivered his people. That's what they saw when they read Revelation, because they didn't have all this extra baggage that a lot of us have. Now let me start, let me look at my clock to make sure we get out on time. Let me start in verse 4. Let's just start right there. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. I want to talk about that, but I don't have time. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. John opens up with all these adjectives about Jesus. Now let me go to the outline here. He says, I received this message from Jesus, and he calls him the faithful witness to these things. What is that? You can trust that what he has shown me is true. And I am recording what he showed me. This is the truth, and you can trust it. Now, you may remember that the first readers would have known that Jesus referred to himself as the truth. John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. You may recall that when he stood in front of Pilate, where he's condemned to death, he made this statement. I'm going to read this off the outline. Pilate is saying, I heard you were king. And they're having this conversation, and Jesus replies to him. Jesus said he came to bring, this is the New Living Translation, this is John 18:37. He came to bring truth to this world. All who love the truth will recognize that what I say is true. That's how John starts out. This is from Jesus. You can trust him. This is true. He's giving us the truth. Then he goes on to remind his readers that Jesus is the first to come out of death. He's the firstborn from the dead, the first to come out of death through resurrection. And because he lives, we will too. And remember, we said this a few weeks ago, some of this is addressed to people who have lost loved ones to persecution. Do you remember we talked about that? So they got people who are dead because of their faith in Christ. And he's able to say to them, hey, Jesus appeared to me. Remember, he came out of death. And because he did, we will too. Doesn't take away the loss, the hurt and the loss of somebody you love, but it gives you hope in the midst of it. He reminded his readers that Jesus is the first to come out of death, and then he calls him the prince, a ruler of the kings of the earth, the rightful king who's coming to reclaim the kingdoms of this world, just as the prophets predicted. They would have been familiar with Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's the first coming. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's the second coming. John reminds them of that. See what? This book is about Jesus. It's about Jesus and what he has done, is doing, and will do. And then, verse 6, John reminded them, Jesus loved us. And he cleansed us of sin with his own blood. He's made us a kingdom of priests unto God. We can approach God freely because we're holy through Jesus and what he's done for us. We could do entire lessons on each point here. I'm just wanting you to see how he presented Jesus to them. And then he gives praise. He says, give to him everlasting glory. He rules forever and ever. Amen. Revelation starts out with a description of who Jesus is and what he's done, and praise to him. I wanted to do a whole lesson where I just read every verse where God gets praised in Revelation. We're going, oh my God. Boy, they're going, hallelujah, praise the Lord. This is awesome. So much we could say here. Praise the Lord. And then, in verse 7, I didn't read verse 7, he goes on to say, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Amen means so be it. So be it. There's so much we could say about that. But John is actually citing two Old Testament prophets right there. I've got the verse references in your outline. Both Daniel and Zechariah talk about Jesus coming in the clouds. That was a prophetic reference to the Messiah. He will come in the clouds, and all will see him. Even those who rejected him will see him. They'll mourn or lament, because those who are not his will be removed forever. So much we could say there. Now then he quotes, okay, let me read verse 6, or verse 8, I'm sorry. Then he quotes Jesus. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. You've heard that before. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That was actually a familiar cultural expression, and it had great meaning to the first readers. It wasn't a religious phrase to them. It had great meaning. Alpha and Omega, I'm sure you already know this, that's the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The Jews actually came up with this idea. Before Jesus ever came to earth, they would take the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I've got them down on the outline because they're not as familiar to us. But when they talked about the first letter and the last letter, it was an idiom for the whole deal, the whole enchilada. I don't think they knew what enchiladas were there, but you get my drift here. they used it to mean the whole of the matter from beginning to end. Jesus, by calling himself the Alpha and the Omega, was making two major points. He was proclaiming, I have all knowledge, and I am the sum total of all truth. I am truth incarnate. But there was more to it. Don't turn there. I've got the verses down there. Don't turn in the interest of time. I got a bunch of verses I'm going to read from the last page. I know I keep saying that, but I'm telling you the truth. The prophet Isaiah quoted Almighty God. There's a section in Isaiah, several chapters, where Isaiah, Israel was deep in idol worship, and Isaiah does this whole thing about there is no God but God. And in that context, he quotes Almighty God as saying, I am the first and the last. That I'm not sure how you say these Hebrew letters, Aleph and Tah. I'm the beginning, I'm the end, I'm the first and the last. In other words, I am before all things, I've always been, I'm the one who is, who was, and is to come. I'm the before all and the end of all. And in those verses in Isaiah, we find one of those I am statements. Remember how God identified himself as I am that I am to Moses? Well, in one of those verses, he says, it's the same wording in the Hebrew, I am the first and the last. Well, here's Jesus. Oh, and he specific. I probably should have read that verse to you. I could have read it quicker than all the talking that I'm doing. Sorry, I apologize. But he says, I am the first and the last. I am the Almighty God. Well, here's Jesus saying, I'm the first and the last. I am Almighty God. You know, people say, well, Jesus wasn't God. Then you never read the book. He's claiming to be God right here because he's taking that I am name again. I am the first and the last. John's point is God incarnate appeared to me. The resurrected Lord Jesus appeared to me. He is truthful, trustworthy. Everything that is recorded in this book that I got from him will come to pass. Jesus is the king. I don't want to read that yet. Okay. The idea, Jesus took this name for himself, expressing the fact that he is the author and the cause of all things. He's the creator. I'm the beginning. I'm the creator. And I am the end or the completion of all things. I am from eternity to eternity. I am Almighty God. See, what is this? This is a revelation of Jesus, who Jesus is. Now, in the vision that follows the opening here, John saw Jesus come out of heaven with his armies, vanquish his enemies, that final wicked ruler and all of his forces. And he sees Jesus take control of the kingdoms of this world. See, that's what this is about. The earth is the Lord's, not the devil's, not fallen humanity's. It's the Lord's. And he's coming back to take control of it. And then John saw the Lord bring the capital of heaven to this earth so he could live with his people. Now, here we go. Here's the verses I said I was going to read. I'm going to read them off the outline because it's a more modern translation. It requires less explanation. This is all in Revelation. John saw all this. This is Revelation 19, verses 11 through 13. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. And the one sitting on the horse was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and then goes to war, and his title was the Word of God. That's Jesus. He sees the heavens open, and he sees Jesus come to vanquish his enemies and reclaim this earth. Revelation 19, verses 19 and 20 says, Then I saw the beast, that's John's symbol for the Antichrist, then I saw the beast gathering the kings of the earth and his armies to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. Can you imagine that? They see Jesus coming out of the heavens, and instead of saying, Oh my God, what have we done? They gather together to resist him. Like we talked about last week, people without God, we're wicked. That's why we need God. That's why we need him. Revelation chapter 10, verses 6 through 7 says, God will wait no longer. When the seventh angel blows his trumpet, God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled. It will happen just as he announced it to his servants, the prophets. I put that one in there because this is what Revelation is about. It's an unveiling of Jesus and him completing God's plan to have a family on this earth. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven. Listen to what they're shouting. The whole world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. John sees him take control of the earth for himself. That is such an awesome verse. That's what this is all about. And then Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. I cut some phrases out just in the interest of time. Then I, this is John, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Stop right there. We discussed that in great detail in some previous lessons. Remember what that word new means. In the Greek language, there are several words that can be translated new. This particular word does not mean something that never existed before. It means something that already exists, but it has been made new in quality and superior in character. He sees this earth transformed by the power of God, restored to pre-sin conditions, what it was always meant to be. Okay, let me start up again. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, the home of God is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, for the old world and all its evils are gone." That's the end of the story. That's the completion of the plan. Revelation builds to this point. That's where we need to keep our focus as the world gets crazier and crazier. We said last week, you can't fix up this world because there's a root problem, and it's spiritual. It's sin and the corruption that has been produced in the planet itself because of sin. So much we could say there. Now, John ends his book with Jesus. Let's turn to the very end of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. And once again, we could do a whole lesson just on this chapter. I just want to point out a few things. He ends with more quotes from Jesus. Chapter 22, let me start in verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work to give every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Now, Jesus is going to reward all those who throughout human history have believed on him. Whatever light they had of Jesus in their generation, if they responded to it, they will be rewarded with everlasting life on this earth, in their bodies, raised from the dead. And all who have rejected God's offer of salvation will be forever separated from the Lord and his family. We've done several lessons on that. Now, the book of Revelation begins and ends with the statement that the things that are recorded in this book will happen quickly and shortly. We just read it right here. "And behold, I come quickly." And then he says it down. He says it several times in this chapter. He says it down in verse 20. "Surely I come quickly." And then let me go back to chapter 1 real quick and read it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him," John, to "show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." It starts out saying, John's being shown things that will shortly come to pass. And then it ends up with Jesus saying, "Behold, I come quickly." And I've got all the times he says that. I'm not going to read them all in the interest of time. We're almost at the end here. Now, I don't know if you've ever read that and thought, he's going to come shortly, he's going to come quickly. Wasn't this written like 2,000 years ago? Do you see any problem with that? People sometimes look at verses like this and it undermines their confidence in the Bible. I've had people say, you can't trust what the Bible says. You know, I mean, look right here. It says he's going to come quickly. It's 2,000 years. That's not quick in anybody's book. That's a legitimate question, and there is an answer to it. The same Greek word is used in the verses that I've read you and the ones I didn't read you. You can look them up later. I'm not going to because, like I say, we're just about out of time. The same Greek word is used, or a form of the same Greek word. The word does not mean soon or quickly from the writer's perspective. It means that once the events described in the book begin to happen, they will happen quickly. Do you see the distinction there? You know, if I said to you, I need that book out of my car, and you said, I'll get it soon. Well, you mean you're going to run out there and get it. From my perspective, it will be quick. That's not what this word means. This word, and I could show you believe me, I know you think I'm tedious and I drone on and on, which I admit I do, and I am, but you have no idea. I looked up every, I think this word is used 45 times in the New Testament, so you can see what the meaning is. I looked them all up. It means not, John, you're going to see this in your lifetime. It means that once these events start, they'll happen quickly. Everybody with me on that? Okay. Now, an apocalypse is coming. That's where we started out tonight. The revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ and the completion of God's plan for our family. And that's a wonderful thing for all who belong to Him. Let me give you one more passage of Scripture, just because I love this and I wanted to put it somewhere, so here it is. Praise the Lord. This is from David, Israel's great king. The psalmist wrote bunches of the psalms. He wrote this psalm about 3,000 years ago. Now, as you know, Jesus is God become man without ceasing to be God. We're going to talk about that in more detail at the beginning of the year. We talk about it a lot. I want you to understand who Jesus is. Fully God, fully man. While on earth, he didn't live as God. He lived as a man. Independence on God as his Father. Whole discussions for another night. But my point is, in his humanity, in the human nature that he took on in the womb of Mary, Jesus is a descendant of David. You know that, from the house of David. But because Jesus is God, he is also David's Savior and Lord. He's descended from David, but he's David's Savior and Lord. Let me read this. The second coming, I said it a moment ago, is going to affect every human being who's ever lived. Did you know David is waiting for the second coming? Paul is, Peter is, John is, nameless people that we won't meet till heaven, they're waiting for the completion of the plan. They're waiting in heaven, but they will come with the Lord when he returns. He wrote this psalm. This isn't the whole psalm. It's just the last half of it. Psalm 24. It's a description of the coming of the Lord to reclaim the earth. Now, the first verse of the psalm, I know you know. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This world belongs to God. He's not going to surrender one molecule of this world to Satan, sin, corruption, or death. It's his world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now I'm jumping down to verses 7 and 8. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Jesus is the King of glory. He is the Lord Almighty, and he is coming back to reclaim what is rightfully his, this earth. That's what the coming apocalypse is all about. Come, Lord Jesus, come. A lot more to talk about next week, but we're done for tonight. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word that shows us the way things really are. We thank you for your marvelous plan of salvation. Thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for giving us information about what's ahead so we can walk in hope, peace, and joy. I ask you to personalize this lesson, Lord. Anybody who's dealing with fear or worry or agitation over the events that are unfolding around us, help them, Lord, to see you. Help them to see Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our King, who's coming soon. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.